First Peter chapter 2. We'll start reading verse number 1. I'm going to preach on the subject today called Understanding Our Holy Existence. Understanding Our Holy Existence. I'm always praying, seeking, looking for what could, you know, could be a help and a strength to us. And I'm always praying in light of the different struggles and battles that I talk to people and counsel them to see what really hinders them from those that desire, or as I said, from before those that desire to really live a life completely for God. I'm always praying, well, what is the hang up? What hinders people? And some of these things will not be new. Probably most of it won't be new, but hopefully be helpful. Maybe you'll hear it this time. Maybe I'll hear it this time. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God says this. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted of the Lord, that he tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. A good principle right there. Jesus was disallowed of men, but he was chosen of God. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Jesus is precious to those that believe on him. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. To those that disbelieve, Jesus is a stumbling stone. He's a rock of offense, because every time Jesus tried to say something to help them, they're offended by it. When he tried to get them to turn, they're bothered by it. But to those that believe, he's precious again. But verse 9, it says, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We see God speaks about us being a holy nation. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, peculiar people, set apart, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we see God, by his designation, says that we're not just any nation, referring to those that belong to Christ. And even to all his creation, I really believe from the Bible in a moment, every person really is a holy person. It's just a question of what we're holy unto. We're called to be holy unto God. We see in verse 9 it says that we should show forth the praises of him. That's our mission. That's our goal. That's our responsibility. That's our privilege, most of all. And so now we're going to journey through the Bible and look at some things about us as our existence, and hopefully see some things about, and maybe have a greater vision, and maybe be easier to walk and understand why God planned this holy life for us as we see it from the very beginning of time for us. Lord, bless today, and I pray that, as we just read, that this service would show forth the praises of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I thank you for standing. Now, I think if you want to mark this place, we may return here at the close of the message. But turn to Genesis chapter number 1. We're basically looking at some different principles of our, like I said, our holy existence. And in Genesis chapter 1, first thing we need to talk about and think about is, if we're going to understand this, is number one, that your creation is holy. Your creation is holy. In Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse number 26, we see something about the creation that God made of you and of me. In verse 26 of Genesis 1, the Word of God says, And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing
that creepeth upon the earth. Now, see, you see God's intended plan here. And any time you see God's intended plan, you'll find man's corruption of God's plan. Now we see animals and things exalted as above mankind. I was thinking today, I was telling my wife, now things have changed. So I was in the store the other day, and now this is how society has changed. You know, now we have animals living in home in beds, and we have humans on leashes. Anybody ever seen these new harnesses they have for children? It looks like a dog harness, you know. And I saw a lady, and this little boy, and you know, strapped to the chest and everything, and hooked to the back, and literally this kid was going through the store, and he was calling him to his knees, and she's jerking him like an animal. And I thought how sad it was, you know, because my mother cured that instantly. When my mother never had to put me on a leash, you know, and we have everything just the opposite. But you see, man was meant to have dominion over all the beings of the earth. But we see it transforming and changing. But the point I want to point out here is that God made man in His own image. And the image of God is a holy image. I want you to think about God. Now the thing about God, as we'll see in a moment, now in man's and God's image, there's no one like Him. And if you know anything about human nature or our human creation, there's no two people that are exactly alike. We're distinct. Every single one of us, we've been made in an individual way. Our fingerprints, even. There's no two fingerprints alike. Even identical twins, there's something that's different about them. I remember talking to someone once. These two twins, couldn't find anything about them, but one had a small mole that just distinguished from a little bit. And even the twins that we would call identical are not identically the same. So every person in image is made in the image of God, and so therefore they have an existence in and of themselves that is not like any other person on the face of the earth. Now in Exodus, turn to your right just a little bit. Look at Exodus chapter 8. Let's look at the character of God just a moment. We see some things that God says about, the Bible says about God. In Exodus chapter 8, in verse number 10, notice what the Bible says here, Exodus 8 and verse number 10. And he said, tomorrow, we see Moses here dealing with Pharaoh, but he makes a statement about God. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. Now he said there's no two people alike. We're made in the image of God. There's none like God. Same book, chapter 9. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 14. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. There is no one like God. And we've been made with an existence like God, not to fit in really. Not to be like any other thing. So from the very creation that God made us, we were always completely meant to be distinct and unique in some type of way. Look at First Chronicles. First Chronicles. If you find Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel, Book of Kings, and then you find the Book of Chronicles. First Chronicles chapter number 17. First Chronicles chapter 17. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 20. 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 20. It says, O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. I like things like God to say like that. There is none like thee. You know? And neither is there any God beside thee. The reality is that there's no one like God. And God made us in His image, and every single individual one of us, we have a creation that's distinct, it's unique, we have abilities, we have strengths, we have weaknesses, and all meant to be governed under the sovereign control of God. So we come out, if you think about this, if no two of us look alike, then in certain ways, all of us are going to do things just a little bit differently according to God's plan. And we'll unveil that in just a little bit. Now, continue to turn to your right, just a little book of Job. We've talked about, we see God making a statement. We mentioned this the other day by one of His servants here. And we see that this same statement is confirmed as the Lord spoke this about one of His servants. In Job 1, verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. So in conception, in creation, there is none like him. In Job, God even says this about one of his servants, there is none like him in the earth. You know, that really should be said about all of us. God should be able to say that. And honestly, there should be principles and character traits. David was a man unique after God's own heart. And we can strive and be things that God would have us to be, that would have us walk in the image that God made, which is a holy image, which is an image that's not like any other thing. Not meant to be conformed. Not meant to be conformed. The Bible says we're not to be conformed to this world. Now tell us in turn to right further. Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Looking on the statement regarding God. Isaiah chapter 46. One of my favorite ones that I've read in the Bible. Isaiah 46 and verse number 9. Isaiah 46 and verse number 9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. You know, and you know, if we really understood this, you know, so many people constantly, you know, how so many people, you don't really know who they are because they're afraid to be who they are. That we need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many people you'll never really know the real them because they don't understand that they're really their holy creation. We're not really meant to be completely like anybody else. And so many people live in fear, and when they're in the presence of other people, they're continually trying to think the way through a conversation of how they can actually be accepted in this conversation and be accepted in this group and be accepted with the people that are around instead of just walking into the situation and being the person that God made them to be. And people have been caught in fear, but if they really understood that they're meant to be unique, every person, when you go into, even this setting, since none of us are exactly the same, and we all have a different element, a different strength, a different talent that God means for us to bring into the church so the church can be what it needs to be. If you know the book of Corinthians, if every person here were a hand, we couldn't walk anywhere. If every person here were a foot, we couldn't pick up anything. We couldn't climb, you know. We could run, but we couldn't climb. If every person here was an eye, we couldn't hear anything. If every person were an ear, we couldn't see anything. But when we don't understand the image that God made us in, it causes us to live a life of many times fear. Now, many people don't struggle with that, but many people do, you know. And you can feel a nervousness and even an anxiousness about people sometimes that they're just, it's like, they don't ever let their hair down, so to speak. You know, I thank God that through the past several years after salvation, He just convinced me to be real. And that doesn't mean I stopped being like Christ, but I need to be real where I'm at and ask for forgiveness, ask for help to be whatever God wants me to be instead of trying to pretend to be something that I'm not really. And then people surprise later, you know. And so, but our very creation has us as unique, distinct, holy people. We're all have a... There's God Himself, as we're made in the image of God, there's none like Him. And you can look the face of the earth, and there's none like you. So the challenge is to find out what God would have you to be, and be that. And that leads to the next one. But in Psalm 139, notice the verse here. Psalm 139... I'm probably quoted, you hear me quote it all the time, if you just want to mark it. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. See, the word wonderful has the application of meaning difference. Separate, set apart. And from the very beginning, even the psalmist understood that we were made unique, we were made to be set apart. We're made to be distinct. Now, that's not holding unto ourselves, because I tell you, the things that we come up with to make ourselves set apart isn't too good. Amen. That's why we have a lot of weird, strange things we see in people today. People mar the image that God made. But now, number two, turn to 2 Timothy in the Bible. We said, number one, that your creation is holy. And now, what we're leading into, as you understand that you're unique and distinct, and you're not really meant to be like anybody else, that leads them to that means your calling is holy. Again, that means your calling is going to be set apart and distinct in a way that's different from other people. There may be similar functions. I'm called to preach. There are other people that are called to preach. But guess what? They're not going to preach in the same way that I'm supposed to preach. There's a particular Bible college in the United States, and you can always tell somebody that's from that Bible college because they use the same illustrations, they say they use examples, or even down to, I mean it's even down to where they mimic exactly some of the exact same things. And I know some of you used to have a coughing habit. They used to cough like he used to cough, and he kind of had a little snort, and they would snort like he was snort. And God didn't make them to be that way. They thought that if they emulated all those principles, then that would make them a quote-unquote great preacher, but there are no great preachers. There's only one great God. Amen? But if they understood that they were set apart, they were unique, that God did not make a mistake in the way he made them, even down to their accent, down to their mannerism, things of that nature, God made them. And when he called them to preach, their calling was to be set apart unto him. And then in their, as they find from him what their calling is, yes, there will be similarities. There will be things that we do that are the same. Because godliness is always godliness. But if you understand the reality of that holy calling, it takes away that fear or that intrepidation to have to be like somebody in the crowd. You can, and it causes, if you really catch the glory of that, then you go to headquarters, which is the Heavenly Father, and you get from him, and you walk boldly in being whatever God would have you to be. Now, in 2 Timothy, chapter number 1, we'll look at a few things now. Help the Bible turn there. In 2 Timothy, chapter number 1, beginning at verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is by Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. So he's writing to Timothy here, and he's precious. Timothy is precious to him. And God had these words recorded for you and for me because you're precious to him, and I'm precious to him. And it's because of our preciousness, he would like us to catch what he's saying here. Now, verse 9, I tell you, it talks about us having a holy calling. So you see the connection, but we're going to work through the verses to get there. In verse 3, it says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now, a few things we see here as Paul is talking to Timothy about his calling. First thing we saw in verse number 2, Paul showed his heart. He said, you're dearly beloved. And he said, my dearly beloved son. You know, when you leave people to Christ, you ought to take it personal. If you've had a help in someone's salvation, Paul will look at Timothy like his son. And you know what good parents do? They sacrifice. Good parents do. They're not selfish. Good parents are faithful. Good parents don't live unto themselves. And that's why they help you be more spiritual if you try to reach more people for Christ. Because the more children you have, you know what that means? The less of you can live. Because the more children I have, guess what? The less freedom I personally have. And I'm glad for that. Because I'm thank God for every single one of them. I wouldn't trade one of them in for more freedom. And to be more what I would want to be. Or even in the flesh, that is. Now, notice here we see as a reminder. Verse 6, it says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, he reminds him. Now, he wants to talk to him about the gift of God that's in him. Now, it's funny how you read things, and, you know, it's good to meditate on passages. This is a tremendous passage. I want you to understand something. In this passage is one of the simplest key elements of a great and powerful Christian life. Now, the gift of God is many things, but it's salvation. But the Bible tells us what that gift is right in the following verse. He says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Now, he said, now, Timothy, I need you to stir up the gift of God is in thee. And he says, okay, I need to stir up something because there's something battling your gift right now. It's the spirit of fear. And he's telling Timothy, God didn't give that. God didn't give the spirit of fear. But notice what he did give you. He gave you the spirit of power, in the spirit of love, but of a sound mind. He said, Timothy, you need to stir up that power that's in you, and you need to stir up that love that's in you, and you need to stir up that sound mind that's in you by the power of Jesus Christ. And those things will allow you to walk in a holy life before God. Because it takes God's power to walk separate and distinct and holy. And if you separate yourself with anything in this life, it takes a measure of strength. It takes a measure of power. If you're going to excel in any area, it takes some power. It takes something to focus and to do that which God will have you to do. It's a stir up there. And it takes love. And love, pretty very simply, is the absence of self. Because if you read 1 Corinthians 13, love has nothing to do with you. Because if you love to get something in return, that's called working a deal. That's called maneuvering. That's not really love. As you're trying to buy something, you know. The love just says, you know what? There's nothing in this for me. It's just for you. And guess what? If everybody loves each other like that, it's good for everybody. Because then you never worry about self, because somebody's taking care of you somewhere. And even if there's no human being to do it, God does. Amen. I think about Miss Mossbacker, the last husband of the man that God used to call me to preach. His first wife died. From the moment they were married, in that marriage, there's really pretty much nothing in it. And I love Brother Mossbacker. He's a good, faithful man. But there wasn't very much in it for her because he was so sick and in a totally, really into a caregiving mode within maybe 1 year. But she gave, and she gave, and she gave, and she gave, and she loved. And didn't receive very much from return, especially. Thank the Lord, I'm not going to say that. But she loved. I think I was the meeting I was just said in South Dakota, past several years. Better example, Miss Moss, or now Mrs. Rose, her husband, past several years of his, I think almost 10 years, his wife had Alzheimer's disease, and nothing in the marriage for him, not one thing, but the love. Didn't even think of it. Last 10 years of her life. Did not know who her husband was. But he loved. See, that's love. That's what real love does. Because he told me himself. He said, I learned how to love my wife during that time. And I realized I didn't really love her until then. That's why he's so good to Miss Mossbacker now. Miss Rose. And I'm thankful that he is, so I don't have to hurt anything. I told him, the gentleman, I said, now, because I kind of adopted Miss Mossbacker like she's my mother. And I said, now, I'm making a promise. I want you to understand, you have to take care of her. And I said, because I don't want to have to hurt you. And same thing I'll tell anybody who wants to marry one of my daughters, you know. So I say it in Christian love, but I mean it sincerely. And that's what good parents do, amen. And so it's like I'll protect the sheep, amen. If people try to hurt the sheep, I do the same, amen, in the way that God would have me to do it, amen. So maybe call down fire, whatever it takes, you know. You're amazed we can do that. I remember there was a guy in our church at home, and he was being abusive to his wife. And me and Pastor got together on a Saturday night. And we prayed that God stop him. And within 24 hours, he's in jail and locked up. It'd be amazing. You don't fool around with God's people, you know. And when you protect the sheep, you know, it's an awesome responsibility. But anyway, getting back to love here. Stir up that gift of love. I greatly respect Mrs. Rose. I greatly respect Brother Rose for how they love. And how they just gave and gave and gave and gave and gave. That's how people get rich for Christ. But see, when you give in hope and in waiting and waiting and waiting to get some return, that's when people fall out of love with God. You know, the church is, the Bible says that the church is the church of the bride of Christ, you know. And Christ is, if the church is the bride, that means he's the groom. That's why, you know, many people have trouble loving the groom because they don't struggle to get the love. Because so many times when they're trying to love God, they're waiting for God to do something for them in return. And they don't keep that love stirred up. And so when they're not getting the amount of love they think they should get, they do the same thing that couples do in the world. They commit adultery. And they make friendships with the world. But God would have just to love the bridegroom and enjoy our privileges of the bride. But serve the gift, he says here. See, calling is holy. Now this is all relevant. I want you to understand this. But we see here, he says, serve this gift. Because this is what gives you the ability, this power, this love, this sound mind. This is what gives you the ability to walk in that holy calling. You know, what keeps me faithful in my marriage is stirring up the gift of God. The power to do right, the power to love, and the power to not to be confused about that love. To not be confused about that mission that God has me on. He said, and then he said in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of thy Lord. You know what he's trying to say here? He's identifying all the things in Timothy's life that could hinder him from walking in his holy calling. Think about it. If you're a Christian, why do you not live holy lives present in the world sometimes? Number one, fear. What am I going to look like being holy? Number two, power. I can't be holy. Number three, sound mind. Well, what is holiness? We get confused about it. Well, is this really holy? What is holiness? All different things. And finally, the reality is, he said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Why is it? Because the reality is sometimes we're just like Peter, and honestly, we don't really want to be identified with the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, now we're starting to see a generation of people that actually, some husbands, they love their wives, when before, in the old days, that it used to be like, if you were good to your wife, you did nice things, you were like, you were weak or something, you know. I mean, I've told this story before, and I tell it again, because I think it's a good one. My boys were in a preacher's home, and I know the preacher, you know, and it was, they said something about the broom or something. Sweeping up, they said something to the boy, he's a teenager, I can't remember how the subject came up, but and they said something about sweeping. And the young boy said, he said, that's woman's work. I told my son, I said, boys, y'all ever say something like that, I'll knock y'all down. I said, you better have to degrade your mother like that. In fact, if she is sweeping, you ought to love her enough to help her with it sometime to do it. Amen. That's what real love does. Amen. We help, you know. but anyway, in the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is vitally important. And so many times we don't want to be associated with different things. And now men are finding it's okay to be a blessing to your wife. If they've known the Bible all along, they could do it from the beginning. We see men in the beginning of time that cook. Like Joseph and Esau, right? Jacob and Esau. One of them could cook. They could venison. And there's other things people could do, you know. And we all work together to do things that God would have us to do. But when you're afraid of the testimony of our Lord, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. They can't get much lower than that. But who wants that testimony? He wants the testimony of doing something great for God. Being seen, being visible. They never pick up the trash around the corner. Anyway, every time it's funny, it's just a habit I picked up, you know, when I believe God's house is God's house. And to me, this is God's house. And when I'm here, I come out, so I see wrappers on the floor, I walk in, I pick them up. So this is supposed to be like God's house while we're here. And I go to any church, you know. Sometimes when I go visit a new church, I go somewhere and I watch, and sometimes I see something laying on the floor. And I just watch how many people in the church will walk by and see if anybody will pick it up. That's not, it's not, you don't even have to be my church. No, I just go pick it up. Because, I mean, it's God's house. It should be nice, you know. I do that in love because I love God. I love thinking everything about God. It should be nice. And it should be clean. It should be neat. It should be orderly. But see, Paul speaks to Timothy, there again in love. And he's trying to get him to prepare him for his holy calling. And he tried to strengthen everything that can hinder him, again, from walking in that. The fear, lack of power, lack of love, and lack of a sound mind. Everything that, you know, I was read, I read the paper on purpose. I came to church today morning. I said in my window by reading the paper, but I wasn't alone with the Lord this time. And they were saying now that there's a long article about people addicted to the internet. And they were saying about how in homes today, the relationships are just not what they used to be. 40% of people in homes that people have internet addictions are lonely. Because the people have an affection and affinity with the internet, and they don't have relationship with people anymore. They took a survey about how many homes have people in them, but they're lonely because the relationship is with the internet. And it was talking about how, and I like this statement, it said how you program your phone to tell you your email or something when it happened. He said, or did it program you to react? And that's a good thought, isn't it? and all it is, all these different things. You know what happens to our life? A lack of a sound mind, an unstable mind. I mean, I'm not saying psychotic or anything, but a lack of focus on the things that really matter. That's what an unsound mind is. I mean, why is it that when you think something is right and wrong, you just do it, and all of a sudden now because you got all these ups, your competing thoughts in your mind, even things that used to be plain and clear, is that really right? You know, you question things that are so simple. Why? Because of a lack of a sound mind. Which hinders us from that holy calling that's designed to be distinct and set apart unto God. Now, he also speaks of the grace of God here. Let me read the rest of verse 8. I stopped at Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor be his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And all the fear, we don't like affliction. I was meditating yesterday on the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And I was thinking about this, very, very simple. But, I think it's in John 14 where it talks about the Comforter. Jesus said that if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will send the Comforter. Many times there's no comfort because there's no keeping of the commandments. And we look for comfort in our state as we are. We want God to be the Comforter, but we don't want to keep all they said to keep either. And so that's why we have to grab and snatch for things of this life to bring us comfort instead of having it totally contained in Christ. And there's nothing greater than total submission to God, walking in the holy calling. If you understand that your creation, the very way God made you, was made for a distinct, unique purpose, and honestly, that only He alone could completely understand. I mean, I got a little preacher my friend Brother Wheeler, he's my best friend in the ministry, next to my pastor, and he doesn't completely understand me. And guess what? I don't completely understand him. Because the calling that he has from God is unto him, unto the Lord. And we're not meant to completely understand, but we're meant to be faithful and true unto God and walk in reality of that. And when we're right with God, there is a power, there is a love, there's a sound mind that stays focused and goes forward and does whatever God would have us to do, even when it's impossible. Number three, we said number one, your creation is holy. Number two, your calling is holy. This is very simple, your cross is holy. Turn to Mark chapter 8. Your cross is holy. Now, this is something I'm sure I've said in some type of way before, but one of the greatest things that distracts God's people from doing right is comparison. If you and I will understand today that the cross that you are to bear for Jesus Christ, it will not be like mine. And my cross will not be like yours. Now, in Mark chapter 8, in verse number 34, we're going to read about Jesus saying basically the statement of him taking up his cross. Now, this statement of Jesus speaking to the disciples to take up his cross is used six times in the Bible. Only once is there a statement made in reference to someone taking up a cross that is not generic, that's not specific. Take up the cross, and that's the rich young ruler. And he obviously didn't know God. So he couldn't even go to the cross. He couldn't have a personal cross because he wouldn't go to the cross. Now, In Mark chapter 8, in verse 34, notice the Bible says here, "And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up," if you underline your Bible, you ought to underline that, "his cross, and follow me." I've got great news for you, Alexa. You're called to suffer and sacrifice in ways that I'm not. That's the good news, isn't it? That's your cross, amen. But guess what? I'm called to suffer and sacrifice in ways that you're not. And the same is true for everybody in here that's a follower of Jesus Christ, that's been born again. Because it's just take up his cross, personal pronoun. I have a cross that's different. There will be similarities. There will be some degree of suffering, but the sufferings will not be the same. And if you will stay in tune with God and walk with God and understand that the cross that you take up, that'll keep you from mimicking people. That will keep you from sacrificing in ways that God didn't plan you to sacrifice. You know, I mean, I used to get moved every time I read about somebody getting up at X number of o'clock in the morning and said, "This, I got to do that. I got to be like that." But that wouldn't have seen my cross. Now I do get up early in the morning by designation, but now I realize that finally I found out what time God wants me to get up and not emulating some other person that I heard. Because my cross is different. I remember hearing the preacher say, you know, before sundown, he makes you give a one track every day. I tried that for a while, but that wasn't my cross. It's not a bad idea. It's a good idea. It's even a good goal. But, you know, he heard that from God. That was his cross. But, you know, if he made sure he gave out a track every day, he was alive. I'm sure there were many days he faced some opposition for that. There's a degree of suffering that came with that. There's a degree of backlash that came for that, you know. I was witnessing a guy just yesterday, and it wasn't starting out very good. No. But you know what? Someone said, "Hey, this man needs to hear. Preach the word." Amen. So I just kept preaching and telling about Jesus Christ, and I kept pointing to the cross. You know, because people, you know, thank God for the Holy Spirit, because he immediately started attacking my religion does this, religion did that. And you know what I did? I just ignored all that and preached the cross. You know? And that kept the door open. I was amazed how much longer, because the guy was ready to walk out the door, and then until I started preaching the cross. And all of a sudden, everything changed. Amen. And thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ. But it's holy. That means you need to know God. That means you need to walk with God. I can point you to Christ. But you're called because, number one, since your creation is holy, there's none like you. There's none like me. That's the best news. There's none like me. But your cross. So don't look to live the Christian life like me. Look to live it like Christ. Because, you know, when you look at Christ, what's going to happen is because your particular circumstances in your day, that's going to put you in situations that will be unlike situations that I will be in. And for you to be Christian in those situations will cause a degree of suffering, a degree of shame. We already read it. Be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of the Lord. A degree of shame that comes with that. Of the afflictions of the gospel. It will cause a degree of afflictions. And by you walking and living as a Christian in those moments of your day. But it's holy. It's set apart for you. And God did it that way because he has a special reward just for you. He wants to bless you. But when we're continuing to compare ourselves amongst ourselves, that's why so much lukewarm Christianity. Because we're better than the average Christian. That's why I say all the time, because the Bible said to warn, this is the pastoral warning. That's why all these Christian criticizing things are so popular. I was amazed one day. I thought it was, you know, since we're independent Baptists, I thought it was just independent Baptists that had these kind of periodicals that complain about everybody else. No, it's all of them. And I was amazed that different denominations all have these critical things about everybody else instead of just preaching Christ. Now, in the church, we warn against false doctrine. That's what we're supposed to do. And guess what? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, I found this out. People that are saved, when something seems weird, they come and ask the pastor about it. And they something seems weird. The Holy Spirit warns them, and they stop and they wait. You know, I'm not sure God's in this, so I'll just wait and see what God's doing. And then they ask, and God seems to keep people from doing dumb things. You know, But when we have all this comparison and all this complaining, and yes, there is much wrong with many denominational groups. But you know, I was reading about Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man ever lived. And when he went to his downfall, God was angry with him. And instead, you know what he said his sin was? He went not after God fully with all his heart. That was the sin. You know, that's the root sin of every problem we have really in Christianity, any way whatsoever. Because, again, if James 1:5 is true, and we can have wisdom, we just say, stir up the gift, there's a sound mind, so it doesn't mean it's not really. You know, if you and I will ever really believe God and come to the understanding that this life is not confusing to live. Because, you know, really, most people that are confused about the will of God, they're not really confused about the will of God. They're vexed as they're trying to choose the will of God. Because I found that many times I'm not really confused about much in Christianity. I'm many times vexed because there's part of me that doesn't want that holy calling. There's part of me that, man, but Lord, this road is so much easier to travel. The part of me is the civil word. But Lord, so-and-so does it this way. And man, they're considered to be a faithful, upstanding Christian. Why can't I do it like them? But then there's that part that says, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. And then when that voice comes out, then the vexing is over. The confusion is over. And the sound mind has the power to do what God wants me to do. But your cross is holy. Take up His cross and follow me. Now, last of all, Christians, you can meditate for a while and be praying. But as for those without Christ, your condemnation is holy. In John chapter 3, because Jesus preached as much about judgment as He did, or really more about judgment than He did even the grace of God. Most people don't really realize that. Because more people are under judgment than they are walking with God. If you're Christians, you ought to pray for John chapter 3. See, your condemnation is a holy condemnation. It's just for you when you reject God. There'll be no party in hell. There'll be no party when you're separated from God. It'll be darkness. It'll be black. You won't be able to see anything. But all you hear is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There'll be comfort from no person you can find. Somebody said, well, I want to go. I remember somewhere, John Winston, was that when we were in Washington, D.C.? God said, I'm ready to go to hell. He said, I'm going to do electric slide down there. I mean, he had no idea what he was saying. He was out of his mind. In John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Christians, He must be lifted up. There had to be a cross. To witness Christ must be lifted up. Verse 15, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. If you're in the condemnation, God doesn't want you to perish. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. By the way, this isn't a message of condemnation. If you're not saved, you're already condemned. And you know it. That's the great thing about God, is you know it. You may seem confused about it. You may try to hide from it sometimes, but you know if you're condemned. But that the world through Him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not, notice all these personal pronouns, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The condemnation will be just for you. You will be, like I said, it'll be a horrible thing. You'll be set apart for all eternity in the loneliest, darkest place you ever can imagine. You know, can you imagine? You know, it's funny how things are so contradictory. As a Christian people, we really fear holiness. But we're always holy in some type of way. We see it from creation. There's nobody just like you, already said. If you're saved, you're calling. No calling is exactly the same. Your cross is your cross. Because we don't live together. We don't live with each other. We all have different things. And even husband and wife, we have different aspects of what we do. My wife, through raising children, bears a different cross than I do. There's a different measure of shame that she takes. My wife takes reproach just for thinking that the children are valuable enough that she devote all her life to them. Can you imagine? Yeah. I mean, you look at all the terrible children, the terrible situations, and she takes reproach for that. And there's always some type of reproach for the cross that God leads you to bear. But it's your cross. Your cross is holy. And if you're without God, your condemnation is holy. If you've not believed in Him, you've not entrusted Him, you're condemned. I don't care if you said a prayer, it don't matter. You know what God did in your heart. You have to have believed on Him. And like I've said before, because the Bible is true. See, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comforts you with that. And because He is the comfort, because you kept the words of God, you believed the words of God, you gave your life to Christ, and the Holy Spirit comforted you for your decision. That's how it works. And God doesn't want anybody to be condemned. He loved the world. He loved the world. Everybody. But those who are free are those who believe. We see it also in John chapter 5. Verse number 24. John 5. Verse number 24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So if you've not believed yet, you're in death right now. But if you believe, you can pass over. And right now, if you're without Christ, your death sentence is a holy one. You're going to be judged all alone. When you meet God, without Christ, you'll have no defense. You'll have no excuse. You have no one to stand up on your behalf. You will die separated from God because you chose to die separated from God. And you'll realize how everything you put before God is so absolutely meaningless. And you realize how everything you believed in did nothing really for you, but when eternity begins for you and it lasts forever and ever. And ever and ever. So don't run from a holy existence because you've been created holy. You've been made in the image of God. You've always been planned to be holy. You've never been planned to be like someone else. So be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why be afraid to be unique for Christ? You're willing to be unique for yourself. When you think of all the ridiculous things you do for yourself to stand out. And you're afraid to stand out for the one that loves you enough that He shed His own blood for you. I've talked before. I think of all the ridiculous things I did for myself to stand out, to be seen, to be holy. Do you know why we do that? Because God made us to be holy. And as part of it, we're not holy unto the right things, you know. Men lift weights to be holy, you know, to sit apart. Nobody don't like me, you know. We pick certain clothing to be holy. They look and say, "Don't see me," you know. Certain hairstyles to be holy. And then we get in conversation. We either speak up to be holy, to set ourselves apart, or we're afraid of the conversation because we don't want to be set apart. See, we do it either way. We either try to be holy under ourselves, or we try to run from the holiness. We don't want to be separate. That's where the answer is: be holy unto God. That's what we're made for. You think about? I always remember the life of Jesus. Now, where did Jesus go and just hang out with and just feel good? And even the crowd, you know, even the crowd they hung around with, eventually they all forsook him and fled. Yeah, I was thinking about how things in life happen. I was talking to
You look like I was talking to Michael yesterday when Mark was parking the truck. Not yesterday, whatever day it was. I was talking about how shallow things are, and somehow my high school knew 400 people, and by name, knew everyone the name, all of them knew my name because of popularity, and somehow how shallow those relationships are when it's not built upon Christ. And he said, how many of them are you friends with now? I said, one. And I said, you always think these bonds can keep you together, and then you work, whatever, all you can know for everybody without Christ. Absolutely no relationship lasts. And all these things we put. I think of all these I did to make myself holy, set apart, and distinct, so everybody would know who I was, to know my abilities, to know my achievements, to know my sense of humor, to know my talents, my gifts, all these things, so people could see me. And it didn't last. But thank God that now I just have to be holy for you. And if nobody in this earth ever remembers me, He will. Because of you. If I'm faithful unto Him, I don't know how it all works out right now, but maybe if I could stay filled with the Holy Spirit just long enough, God might be looked down one day and said, that guy Ryan Harper, have you considered my servant Ryan Harper? And there's none like him. Hopefully not be for because of my rebellious spirit, but because of a faithful spirit. So I encourage you, don't run from the holiness that God has planned for you. I just have to be honest with you, you can't escape being holy. You're going to be holy unto something. You know why? Because no man can serve two masters. See, God is the master. So you're going to be holy unto something. It will either be to the living God or to the personal God that you decide. But God's the best. He's the best choice. He's the only real choice. Everything else. So if you're not saved, I encourage you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, then stir up the remembrance. Stir up the gift of God that's in thee. Stop living in fear. You know, I could go around the room right now. And I could tell you who the most fearful people in this room are. And some of you in your heart right now, you know it's the truth. Because there's something saying if you did walk. Because you know, if I start walking around this room right now, you would start trying to pretend like you're not afraid, and you would start trying to do something to show that you're not afraid. I'm not looking around because I don't want to put it. I'm just confirming what the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart right now, so you know that you're hearing from God and not from a man. God has great plans for every single person in this room. Even the ones without God. His plan is for you to be saved. For Him to use you in a great and mighty way. For you to walk in His holy calling. To accept what He created you for. For you to willingly take up the cross. And take up your cross. Your personal cross. And walk in it. Because if everybody walks in God's plan, see the last point of the message, there'll be no condemnation in here. But God is a great God. See, God planned it so very simply. I pray that if you're saved today, you'll stop vexing yourself and make a clear choice for Christ. Because there's no confusion. It's just compromise and vexing. There's no confusion because God made it simple. And if you're confused, you've just been corrupted. The Bible tells us, beware lest He may corrupt you from the simplicity that's in Christ. The Christian life is simple. It really is. But if you're confused today, you've allowed yourself to be corrupted.
But if you understand the magnitude of how you're made to be holy, and that your cross is holy, you won't be worried about it. Is anybody living Christian life like this as far as going forward for God? I mean, you'll be restrained by this and governed by this, but you'll be amazed how much you'll change if you decide to really look at it and to really study how there's none like you. And there's never meant to be anyone like you. And I'm not talking about an arrogant, proud spirit that will free you from living by man's expectations and free you from having to rise up to a certain level. It'll free you from having to be like anybody, be like anything. It'll allow you to set your eyes completely on Jesus Christ and run with it. Amen. And that's where the joy is. Father, I'd like to say more. I wish I could say something so compelling right now that would just make everybody just say yes to you and sell out completely and yield their life completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if I understand the Holy Spirit correctly, I've done all I can say, and now it's just a choice. Father, for those that are here right now dying without you, Lord, I just wish they would you soften their stubborn, rebellious hearts. Allow them to see how much you love them, to where you continue to plead with them to give their life to you. I pray that they will repent and trust Christ. And Father, for those that are saved and they know that they're not living holy for you, they've excused it, they've justified it, they've complained about it, they claim to even be confused about it, Father, but would you just allow them to repent today and make a clear choice to accept the designated, created, holy existence. I thank you, Jesus Christ, that gives the power to every